place where I work, and she has a question. How do I know that this book is true? How do I know that that Bible that you're preaching from and read from is presenting the right religion? There are many religions in this world, many different faiths. There's Mohammedanism, there's Buddhism, there's Hinduism. I lived in Wilmette, and there was a Baha'i temple there, and it's a nine-sided building, and each one of the nine stands for one of the nine major religions in the world, two of which, according to the Baha'i faith, are Judaism and Christianity. They're just two of the nine major religions in the world. And to those who espouse that religion, the Lord Jesus Christ was just another prophet, comparable with Muhammad and other great prophets of other religions. And I pondered this question. Are there any distinctive features about this book, the Bible? You see, these other religions have their Bibles. Mohammedanism has the Quran. The Hindu Bible is like one of our encyclopedias. It's many, many volumes. And it would take a lifetime just to read through it all once. But here we have a book that is so small and yet so incomparably vast and infinite and precious, but so small that I can hold it in my hands. It consists of two sections, the Old and the New Testament. And as I pondered it, I would address the question in a very simple way. This is the only book that reveals the true state of man, the only book. It reveals the heart of man. All other books, all other religions outside of Christianity start with the fundamentally false premise that man is essentially, basically good. This book, and only this book, tells us faithfully what man is, that he is lost, that he is corrupt, that he is wicked and sinful and needs to be saved. All the other religions present man as able to do something to merit heaven, or they may call it some other term, but to merit bliss. Now, which is true? Which is correct? The Lord Jesus, when he spoke of the Old Testament, I would like to look at the testimony of this book addressing these two things. And the first I've mentioned, the true state of man, the heart of man, his true condition. This book tells it faithfully, and it's the only book that does. And it doesn't hold out any false hopes for man either. And this book also unfolds something more precious than that, because that's not a very happy thing to look at, the true condition of man. But this book unfolds the heart of God, the heart of God, who is a God of love and grace and mercy and goodness, whose desire it is to bless man. In spite of the fact that he is as rotten, as filthy and corrupt as this book tells us he is, it tells us the heart of the God who created man, with the ultimate object in view, to bring man into fellowship with himself, to share with man, his creature, what his heart of love wants to share with him. It's this book that declares it, and only this book. Well, the Lord Jesus, let's look at the Old Testament testimony, and then we'll look at the New, and we're going to look at the testimony of Scripture about man and about his condition and about his heart. The Lord Jesus divided the Old Testament into the Law, books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms and the Prophets. So let's take a testimony from each one of these three major divisions of the Old Testament. Let's turn to Genesis 6. Genesis, the book of beginnings, tells us how man got here, tells us how sin got here, and you don't have to read very many chapters, just up to the sixth chapter of Genesis, and we read these words, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Tremendous statement. So totally contrary to the modern day philosophy of the humanists and of all these other false religions in the world, that man has essentially a spark of divine goodness deep down within his moral being, and if that spark is only fanned, it will grow into a great flame of love and devotion for God. That's the lie of the devil. It's not true, and this book is the only book that tells us it's not true. It's the only book that tells us the truth of man's condition and his desperate need of a Savior. And it tells us of the provision of God. Verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then God destroyed the earth with the flood. And there were only 8 souls that were saved: Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Preserved through the mercy and goodness of God, otherwise the entire human race would have been destroyed. Now let's look at the testimony of the Psalms in connection with this. Let's turn to the 14th Psalm. We're going to look at 2 Psalms. The 14th Psalm first. Verse 2. Well, I'm going to read the first verse as well of Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Doesn't sound much like what they're teaching in school today about man's inherent goodness. No, that's not what God says. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. We're told that man is a seeker after truth. He's a seeker after God. Well, God looked down to see if there were any that sought him, to see if there were any that had that exercise of soul that was really seeking God. And what did he find? Verse 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I remember when I was saved, between my freshman and sophomore year in college as an engineering student at Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois, my mother was delving into one of the apostate religions in Christendom, which is really a Christianized Hinduism, and it's called Christian Science, and they deny the reality of sin. They deny Mary Baker Eddy. She denied the need of a Savior. She made the statement once, quote, whether Jesus of Nazareth had ever lived or not wouldn't make a particle of difference to me, unquote. Blasphemy. And yet, a founder of a vast religious system patterned after Hinduism, well, this scripture says they're all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I used to tell my mom that. Mom, there's no good in man. We're rotten through and through. There's absolutely nothing good in us. Not one is good. Not one. And you remember the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord asked him pointedly, why callest thou me good? Because you see that I am God manifest in the flesh? Or is it just that I'm another good religious leader? No. The question, of course, searched his heart. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But he is God. And that's the great truth that we're going to look at in a little bit. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. And that was the hardest thing for Mom to get a hold of, because she had been poisoned in her thinking that everything is good and man is good and there's no such thing as sin. I remember when my mother was dying of cancer, suffering on a sick bed. I asked her once, Mom, where does it hurt? And she said, there's not any part of my body that's not in excruciating pain. And her sister, Aunt Elsa, who was in that religion, I'll never forget it, she stood at the doorway of the bedroom and she shook her head and said, oh, if she only had enough faith, she wouldn't feel that pain. Well, that's the delusion that Satan has brought out when he's got hundreds of false religions to pass out to anyone that will listen. But let me tell you, this afternoon, this is the only book. This is the only book that tells the truth of man's condition, the truth of man's heart, and the truth of God's heart. Let's look at the 53rd Psalm. It's the same truth that we just looked at. In fact, almost identical words. The 53rd Psalm, the fool had said in his heart, there's no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek him. Just think of that view now. Here it is, God the Creator looking down upon all his creation, all the children of men. Surely, if there's some good in man, he would have seen it. Surely he would have seen it. If man is what they tell us in our schools, in our philosophy books, and that man is not altogether bad. But he sees the same thing. It says in verse 3, every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now let's look at the prophets. Let's look at the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17. Let's get his testimony. We've seen the testimony in the book of the law, book of Moses, that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. We've read the testimony in the Psalms that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. I mean, truly seeks him. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Does man know his own heart? No, he doesn't. Does he understand the true condition that he's in? Not for a moment. Not for a moment. We'll get into that in just a minute, when the law was given and how the children of Israel committed themselves to keeping it. They did so because they didn't understand their true condition before God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You say, well, that might be true of the poor outcast skid row bum, but that's not true of me. Yes, it is. It's true of me. It's true of you. It's true of every one of us. Our hearts are that way. Deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man doesn't understand and know his own heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, you might say these scriptures apply to the bums and the derelicts. And I remember for years we used to go down to Skid Row in Chicago and Wilson Avenue and preach the gospel. And those are the down and outers. But we're educated nowadays. We've gone to school. We have college degrees. And we're not like that. Our hearts aren't that way. Our hearts are changed and different and better and improved. They're educated. And that's what man likes to believe. He likes to believe that there has been a change wrought by education. We are an enlightened age. We live in the 20th century, not in the dark ages where man believed in all kinds of superstitious nonsense. But we're educated and we understand these things now. And no, we're not that way. Well, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he led them, carried them as on eagle's wings, brought them to himself. And they murmured and they complained and they rebelled against him over and over again. And then he tested them. He tested them. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you a perfect law, a perfect code of ethics, a perfect moral code for you to live by. That's what man wants. Because he's so self-confident. Man is so self-confident, he has so much false confidence in his own inherent goodness that he says, now you just give me what your requirements are and I'll keep them. And so God gave them to him. 10 commandments. And I'm going to recite them to you. 5 Godward and 5 manward. The first is, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. And when they heard that, they said, that's good. We shouldn't have any gods but the true God. The second is, thou shalt not make any graven image, any image of anything in heaven or earth, and bow down to it and worship it. That's idolatry. And they said, that's good. We won't do that. The third is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, because the name of the Lord is holy. When they heard that, they said, we'll keep that commandment. The fourth was the only one that's ceremonial, and it has to do with keeping the Sabbath day and sanctifying it and remembering the Sabbath day. It was that day that signified his covenant relationship with Israel, his earthly people. And the fifth commandment was, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And when they heard that, they said, yes, that's, we should do that as children. We should be obedient and honoring to our parents. That's good. Now, those commandments all have to do with our responsibility Godward. And then the other 5, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And then the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet or lust. And they heard these commandments and they said, well, that's the way we ought to live. All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do and obey. Now, I've read what Jeremiah says about the heart. I'd like to read the testimony of another prophet, Isaiah chapter 1, please. And this is a testimony sent to that people of Israel who had received the holy law of God and hadn't kept it. And this is their condition that he describes. You see, we're prone to think that those verses I've read about how wicked man was and how wicked his heart is and that there's none that seeks after him, that that's describing the lowest class of mankind. But now we're going to read a passage that describes the highest class of mankind, the nation of Israel, who were blessed with having that holy, just, and good law of God. The perfect measure for man's responsibility, how man should live with respect to God and man. The Lord summed up those two tables of stone in, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On this hang all along the prophets, these two commandments. One is our responsibility to God, where he deserves our complete and entire allegiance. And the other, our responsibility manward, how we are to treat our fellows. Well, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, he's speaking to this very people now that had received the law and had departed so dreadfully from it. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me." Oh yes, they said, "we won't. We'll be true to thee, the only true and living God." And they went back and forsook him. He says in verse 5, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more." The whole, now here's the condition. That nation, the best of mankind, not the worst here, but the best. "The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and should have been made like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." He's addressing the rulers of Israel, and he calls them the rulers of Sodom. That's how low they'd gotten. "Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord?" They were going on with an external religion, totally ignoring their true state before God. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I don't delight in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats." Well, I'm not going to read any more. We've had the testimony of the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament. Time is running out. Let's read Romans 1. I'm not going to read it all, but verse 22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." The very things that they had said they wouldn't do, the children of Israel wouldn't do. I know this is about the heathen, but Israel did the same thing. They bowed down to these things. They made idols. They failed in every single commandment. They didn't keep one of them, not one. Not one. And yet they had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The Lord Jesus in John 7, I won't turn to it because of time. He says, did not Moses give you the law? And none of you keepeth the law. Why go you about to kill me? The Spirit of God speaking through Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, in Acts 7 says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, of whom you have become now the slayers of the just one, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? Again, another testimony from God. Haven't kept it. They said they would. They didn't. They failed. Verse 24 of our chapter, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is a description of the heathen world before the light of Christianity came to it, but it's a description of the Christian world today. It's a description of what is going on in the bosom of Christendom today. We've made a complete circle. A complete circle. We're right back to the corruption that existed before the light of the gospel came into this world. Light rejected bringeth night. And that's where we are. Let's read these verses, thinking of our times. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, became idolaters more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a description of the heathen world, and what a description of the Christian world. But that's what it is. That's what it's become. Man, not merely having the light that was given when the law was given, but that was a measure of light, but the light of the grace of God, the light of Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world to save sinners. I've fallen into the same trouble our brother Dan fell into the first night, and that is, I've talked so much about man's lost condition, haven't left myself much time to talk about the wonderful heart of God, and that's what I want to talk about. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. The condition of man is described here. It's described even in a deeper way than we saw there in Romans 1. I'll read it. Verse 2. Ephesians 2, it says, well, I'll read from verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what man is. He is dead in trespasses and sins. That doesn't sound too much like the books of philosophy that are being promoted and taught to our children in school. Parents, you are responsible to guard their minds against this wicked teaching of the philosophers of this world that reject the light of God. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Wherein in time past ye walked
according to the course of this world. He's talking to saints. He's talking to believers here. And he's talking about their past life. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What an indictment upon the human race. Now you can pick up any other religious writing. Take the Bibles of all the other religions. You'll never find a statement like that in there. You'll never find the truth that man is absolutely corrupt and vile and he's dead without a spark of life towards God at all. And if God doesn't come down in sovereign grace and pick him up and save his soul, he's hopelessly lost. That's the condition that man is in. And that's the condition that is painted in the Word of God. This is the only book that does that. The only one tells me the truth about my condition. How good to know the truth of it and not to be believing the lie of the devil that man can make it on his own. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was our condition. Everyone is a child of wrath. Now we read, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God, the one true and living God. There's two basic errors in man's thinking. The one is he thinks too much of himself. He's deluded himself to believe that he's essentially good and he's rotten to the core. And he thinks very low of God. He has very low thoughts of God. He thinks of him as a hard master. He thinks of him as a big policeman up there with a billy club waiting to just clobber us when we get out of step. I knew thee that thou art an hard man, an austere man. That's man's thought of God. You see it in the pagan multiplicity of gods that they had. They worshipped many, many gods. And the reason they did this and they offered sacrifices to their gods because they had to appease an angry deity. Their gods were always out to get them. They were always out to pounce upon them and to punish them for doing something wrong. And so they offered sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice to appease an angry deity. This book, the only book in the world, doesn't paint that kind of a picture of God. The picture that it paints is this, that God isn't up there trying to get us. He loves us. Loves us with an everlasting love. Doesn't want to send us to hell. Doesn't delight in the death of the sinner. He wants your blessing. You were created for eternity and to spend it with himself. The sum and substance of all blessing, both in this life and in that which is to come, is to know God. And he can only be known in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? He wants to bless you. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. God wants to bless us. And he's given his Son. He couldn't have given more. Dear old brother used to say, if God hasn't won your heart, what more could he do to win it? He's given the darling of his bosom, the son of his love. Couldn't have given more. And he wouldn't have given less, because less would never have met our need. When we were in prayer a few moments ago, many prayed, and then a brother prayed, and he thanked God for the precious blood. And I thought, with this, the burden of this message that I had upon my heart for this afternoon, I thought, this is the only book that presents the necessity of the precious blood of Christ being shed to save sinners. There's no other way that a sinner, a vile, guilty, wretched, lost, undone, corrupt, rebel, and that's what man is, could be saved but through the precious blood of Christ. The blood, first of all, meets the eye of God and glorifies God, satisfies God as to the whole question of sin. And it cleanses a vile sinner like I was and makes me fit to stand in the light of His presence. God, who is rich in mercy. Let's turn to Titus 3, where we have another beautiful unfolding of God. Verse 3 of Titus 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, without intelligence, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Again, a true picture and description of man's condition. And yet, man says we're just around the corner from that utopia where we're going to live in peace with one another. We're all going to be brothers, and we are all brothers, and we're all going to live in happy harmony. With hearts like that, with hearts like we have, we're going to live in happy harmony, the human race. Everyone wanting his little piece of the action. Everyone wanting something for himself. No, man's never going to live in harmony and peace with himself until he bows to Christ and receives the Lord Jesus. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Christianity is the only religion. This book presents the only God, the true God, the living God, who loves man. Every other religion comes from the inventions of man's mind, and it presents their deities as hard and exacting, and the concept of love. You could search through all the pagan religions of the world. You look at Hinduism, you look at Buddhism, you look at all these religions. The concept of love is totally missing. It must be very difficult for missionaries that go to some tribes and they're trying to convey to the tribe, to translate into their own language, the concept of love, and they don't even know what that concept is. They don't understand the concept of love. Of God giving, of God desiring to bless man when he's totally undeserving it. Man's thought is, if he deserves a whipping, give him a whipping. But when we deserve the whipping, when we deserve the dungeons of the damned, when we deserve eternal separation from God, the blackness of darkness forever, the lake of fire which shall never be quenched. That's what I deserve. That God loved me so much that He didn't send an angel. He came Himself in the person of the Son, became a man, came right to where I was, and laid His hand upon me. And being God, He laid one hand upon God. And He's brought me to God. Has He done that with you? This is the only book, I tell you, this is the only book that reveals the heart of God, as it reveals very faithfully the desperately wicked heart of man. Time is up. I trust enough has been said to bring before us And if you're ever challenged with that question, how do I know? How do I know this book is true? Maybe you can remember those two things. It tells us man's true condition, and it tells us God's heart and His provision. And there's no other book that'll do it, because this is God's Word. Let's pray.